an answer to a question first, before we do anything this evening. A question was asked this morning following the morning sermon. I have been mentioning soulish person and spiritual person. Someone says, where's soulish? I've been looking for it. Go with me, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, please. And I want you to look with me at a word. There's a contrast here, actually. In chapter 2 and verse 14, here is the word that is found there, okay? It is this word. And let me just write it for you, then we'll do it. That is the word, this first part of the word right here. That part of the word is the word for soul. And this part on the end is the, what we would do in English, the ish, soul-ish. It is interesting because now just down a little ways, you're going to find, he says in chapter, even in this passage, he has this word. And the first part of that is the word for spirit. So you have the one soulish on the one side and spiritual on the other side. That we carry the word spiritual, which is all right because it's there and it comes from this, but we don't have the word soulish as such. I think translated the natural man, I think is what it has in the text, but that's really what it is. It's the soulish man. And really what the, any man outside of Christ is this kind of a man. The minute he becomes a believer, he becomes this kind of a man because he is immersed in the Spirit and saturated by the Spirit of God, and at that point he becomes this kind of a man. What bothers the apostle in chapters 2 and 3 is we get a term we call people carnal Christians. That isn't even the term he is using. He does use the word sarkikos and sarkinos in here, which we're not going to talk about right now, which come from the word flesh. But the issue that bothers him is, why when you're this way do you keep on living like you're this way? And that's what he says as a person who lives like mere, in fact, what he says, like mere humans do. And that's why the term soulish, spiritual, it is translated natural in your thing, but really it just means someone who operates purely out of the soul and has not been filled with the Spirit of God through salvation. Okay. All right. We come this evening to we're getting near the end, but we're not going to get there tonight. And we're just going to start on our way there. Chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. And to sort of get a feel of where, I mean, it's taken a while and we're not going to get there yet. Because it starts all the way back, if you go with me, back all the way to chapter 8. You'll notice that he's broken the six seals. And the seventh seal is to be broken in chapter 8, verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before the Lord, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now, the seventh seal includes all of the seven trumpets. And so therefore the trumpets begin to sound. And the first one sounds in verse 3, and the second one sounds and so forth. Now, the first one starts in verse 7, I should say, and the second one in verse 8 and so forth. We come down to verse 13. It says, I looked and I heard, and an eagle flying in mid-heaven, Revelation 8:13, saying with a loud voice, notice this, woe, woe, woe. Three woes to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the woe, woe, woe for the last three trumpets. So four trumpets have sounded, the fifth one, the sixth one, the seventh one yet to sound. So the fifth one sounds in chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen from the earth. Then it says in verse 12, the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, is past. Behold, two woes are still coming, the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. So in verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. Now, it isn't until we get all the way down to chapter 11, verse 14, that it says the second woe is past. In other words, everything to do with the sixth trumpet is over with. And so the first woe was the fifth trumpet, the second woe was the sixth trumpet, and now the second woe is past, and the third woe, which is the seventh trumpet, is about to sound. In verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. Now, we have him sounding here, and by the way, again, the seventh trumpet includes all of the bowl judgments. They're all tied up in the seventh trumpet. So when heaven realizes that the seventh trumpet is about to sound and that all of the bowl judgments are going to come and the final judgments of God, there arose loud voices in heaven. Now, if you remember, when we go back a ways in chapter 8, verse 1, when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. But now, when the seventh trumpet is about to sound, there is loud noises. Why? Because people are celebrating. It's about to happen. And notice what happens. They begin to sing in anticipation. They say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God. And notice this, if you will. We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty. And notice again, who art and who wast, because we're going to see this again. Because thou hast taken thy power and thou hast begun to reign. So they anticipate the rain is going to come. And what keeps the rain from coming, and this is another kind of rain, what keeps the rain from coming is this final demonstration of God's judgment. But we don't see what happens with the seventh trumpet yet because, notice verse chapter 12, we must have a setting. There are some parties that are missing here that we need to see. So in chapter 12, we're given Satan. In chapter 13, we're given two of the beast out of the sea. In verse 11, the beast out of the earth. And these are, if you will, the unholy trinity who together God is setting up to totally wipe out and destroy in judgment. Now, before anything else is done, he then stops in chapter 14, having introduced us to his three evil parties. And in chapter 14, begins to anticipate what's going to happen through the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the, if you will, the pouring out of the bowls. And then there's this great scene that we saw in chapter 15 of the scene in heaven and the songs being sung and so forth. And now we come to chapter 16, which are the result of the seventh angel sounding, i.e. the seven bowls being poured out. This is the culmination of everything we have been waiting for. But you see, even here, by the way, you see, just as the seventh seal contained all of the seven trumpets, which then contained all of the seven bowls, so every seventh trumpet sort of opens up the door for worse stuff to come. And so when you read in verse 17, for example, of this passage, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl. See, when the seventh seal was broken, opened up all of the trumpets. When the seventh trumpet was sounded, opened up all the bowls. Well, when this seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and the loud voice came out of the temple, and by the way, this is the voice of God, from the temple saying, it is done. Or if you will, it is finished. Boy, it's nice to hear that again. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. It's going to be some kind of earthquake. So great an earthquake was it and so mighty. And we'll show you this in a while. And the great city was split in three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. It is that that opens the door then in chapter 17 for the spiritual Babylon to be destroyed and then the physical commercial Babylon chapter 18. So here, all this is doing in chapter 16, it is the final judgment of God, but it is setting the stage for the destruction of that great city Babylon, chapter 17 and chapter 18, which all are necessary to anticipate the coming of the Lord in chapter 19. By the way, somebody left on my desk a tape of music dealing with the book of Revelation. And you know what? You have to know the book of Revelation to appreciate the tape. And they just put on there, From a Foot. That's what I got. I have no idea who in the world is from. And listening to this tape, this last week we were traveling, it's exciting because as it started to, it just said, that's chapter 12, and that's chapter 14, and that's chapter 17 and 18. It's exciting because it follows through the book. But, you know, if you didn't know it, you just listen to the songs and think, ah, these are good songs. But anyhow, it is an exciting tape, and whoever in the world gave it, I thank you very much, whoever the foot is, or the hand, or whoever you are. Anyhow, as it comes to this passage, exciting passage as we come near the end of this book and anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this, it is the ultimate outpouring of God's wrath upon earth. Now, one of the things that we want to look at, especially this evening, is as you look at this thing, just some other things I suppose we need to do. The judgments that come in here, the judgments of this passage, there are those who once again think these are not literal judgments, okay? In other words, the water won't turn to blood and all this kind of good stuff. And so therefore, they've got all these spiritual applications. You understand, we're not going to go that route. So therefore, we're not going to spend a lot of time discussing what they discuss and what this really means, and that the sea refers to a lot of people. That's not what it's about. The sea is the sea, and so forth. So we're just so that we understand each other as we start out with this passage. But the setting of all of this, the introduction is in verse 1, where he says, I heard a great voice out of the temple. Now, it is that makes me want to pause for a while, because I just want to reflect on, I heard a great voice. This great voice, by the way, is the voice of God. It is no doubt that. It's not the voice of an angel, it's the voice of God. In fact, if you go back with me to chapter 15, verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Let me ask you a question. If nobody was able to enter the temple until the plagues were finished, are you with me? And this voice came out of the temple, the voice has to be the voice of? Has to be the voice of God. He's the only one who can be in the temple during this time. So this is the voice of God. Is it not interesting that the times you reflect on the temple being filled, you know, when Moses was finished building the tabernacle in the wilderness, remember, the glory of God filled it. When Solomon was finished building the temple, the glory of God filled it. Now again, we have the glory, but not the glory of the earthly temple, but the glory of the heavenly temple. So great that only God could be there. And this loud voice from the temple saying, the seven angels go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And so it is God who is giving the order, and these angels are going to respond. What is significant in this passage, and we just so that we see this, is that this chapter has more references to the word great than any other chapter in the New Testament. Now I will put them on here, look at them, but you know what's interesting? This chapter is introducing us to the destruction of Babylon, right? Which takes place in chapter 18. Are you with me? Just for a while, think of this. This chapter 16, which has 11 references to great in it, is referring us to chapter 18 ultimately, which is the destruction of Babylon. And chapter 18 has the second most references to the word great, has 8 references to the word great in chapter 18 when we get there. Look with me at this, if you will. First of all, a great voice speaks in verse 1. Secondly, in verse 9, great heat. You have to understand, this is the most intense outpouring of God's wrath that could ever happen upon mankind. There can be nothing like it. By the way, an aside here too, there are those who would suggest to us that actually, this is what we may call the recapitulation theory. Okay, don't worry about it. The point of it being is that what happens is some of these judgments are very much the same as the trumpet judgments, so this is just another rendering of the trumpet. So in other words, we're not getting different judgments, we're just getting the same thing given in different terms. Well, let me tell you why this is not, okay? Number one, because, first thing is because the chronological progression through the book, but we'll let that one go. The second thing, though, is that it's very, very significant when you look at this, because the fourth judgment here is unique and separate from anything that you have in the trumpet judgments. That's another thing. But let me tell you the other part. When you go to the sealed judgments and to the trumpet judgments, in the sealed judgments, one quarter of the earth is wiped out. In the trumpet judgments, one third. Now, you know, if you think of just for a while, okay, let's just do this for a bit. If we have 8, let's try another figure. Can we do 9? Some figure that's easy. or it doesn't matter what it is, let's do one quarter, okay, let's just try 4 million people. One quarter of 4 million people is 1 million people, right? Are you with me? Now there are 3 million left. One third of 3 million died. That's how many again? Same amount, 1 million. So the third equals the same amount as the quarter. It just so happens that you've got less to die from, right? But when you come to this one, it's no quarter, it's no third. This one is a total wipeout. You will read this thing and you just understand. This is a massive movement of God. And in the statement of great, 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 great through here is not, you know, the reason why I take time to reference this is because he is showing this is the most awesome outpouring of God's judgment there could ever be. And if one ever gets to the place where you become despondent, you know, this passage is really, this book is more written in a sense for those who are going to be in the middle of this and they read this, it will be such a reassuring thing to them to know exactly how this is charted out, right? And especially if you're in the midst of this, if you're one of the 144,000, you'll be glad to read this passage. And the real possibility, by the way, is that we don't know that 144,000 are already martyred by this time. There's a real possibility to that. And that what's left are the remnant of Israel that God has protected and put away in hiding somewhere. But nevertheless, as you look at this, this is just the most intense outpouring of God's judgment that could ever be. And you know why, when you think about this for a while? Because what's it leading up to? He's introduced us not just to all the evil people, but to three major parties, the devil and the two beasts, right? And the ultimate end of all of this is those three are going to be judged by God ultimately and finally. And so this is leading up to that, and this is the preparation for it. So when you read great, let's not just take it casually and say, oh, that's nice. We got great 11 times in here. No, we have great in here because it says fierce heat. This is great heat, okay? So here we have it. All right, first of all, you'll notice with me here, we have. And every one of these underlined, okay? So we have a great voice, which is the voice of God. It's going to come again in verse 17. We have great heat. And there's going to be a play on this word. We have a great river, Euphrates. That's interesting. The great river, Euphrates. Oh, and this is, we have the great day of Almighty God. This is going to be the great day of Almighty God. I think of Zechariah's thing. I will forever remember those words, right? There's coming a day, it says, and it says it this way, the Lord's. It's translated the day of the Lord. It's not strong enough. There's coming a day, the Lord's. It is particularly, peculiarly his day. This is the great day of Almighty God. Notice, we have great earthquake. Fact of the matter is, notice twice in here it is, I just want to show you, this is the first time it's found, but look at this next time, okay? It says there's going to be thunders, okay, and seismos. Seismology, isn't that what they call it, right? So here we go, it's a good English word. So here it is, a mega seismos came to be. A mega seismos. We like that word. We use that word mega, right? That's good stuff. It's a good English term there too. So we have a mega thing, okay? But notice the next time it's referred to in the same verse. Look at how it's referred to. First of all, it uses this term here, first of all, which is really means so mighty an earthquake, so great. Now this is literally what it says. So mighty an earthquake, so great. What does the English translation say? Just wait. What is that? Verse 18. How can it put it any other way? It says, so great an earthquake was and so mighty. But you know what? That's not even strong enough. Take all the italics out of there and it may work. But notice, this is once it says it's so great an earthquake, then it says the next time, so mighty an earthquake, so great. This is going to be, I mean, it's already described this earthquake saying there's no earthquake ever been like it since the earth was established, and this one's going to come, and it's so mighty, so great. Then there is that great city, which is then described as Great Babylon. And then notice this. There are hailstones coming in. They're great hailstones. It says about 100 pounds. It's actually, if you look at this thing, you can figure it out for yourself. It's all right. It's a talantia, which is whatever you want. It's a talent light. And so therefore, it's about whatever you want to figure this talent is. It's either 90 to 100 pounds. It really doesn't matter a whole bunch. You get hit by either one of them, it's going to be devastating, but they're going to be huge. Hailstones coming down. So great, huh? This is going to just be one great experience. Not in the negatives kind of view. It's just going to be a great experience. Notice something else. And then this last one, notice this. Great is the plague of it exceedingly. I mean, this thing at the end here is trying to make this thing. So, you know what? However you put this thing, even great isn't strong enough. And so therefore, he adds some words here and there just to show you how great is. Okay, and great will be greater than anything anybody has ever seen since this earth was created. And we've never seen anything like it. So there's no way we can even anticipate how awesome this day is going to be. It is the great day of Almighty God. Do you know what's devastating about this whole passage, though? It is the most amazing thing. Look at verse 9. And then it's three times this passage. I mean, it's just going to make the point. There's no doubt that it's going to make the point. Start out with verse 9 with me. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given it to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with this great heat, okay? And they blasphemed the name of God. Notice this, who has the power over these plagues. You know, the great thing about this God has the power over the plagues, and they blaspheme him, okay? People say, if only God would do this, then people might. No, let me tell you something. They're not going to do it, because look what happens. In the most intense judgment of all time, notice the statement, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. You know, you can, God can send, remember when the rich man goes to Hades, right? And he calls over to Abraham, he says, if you'd only send somebody back from the dead to my brothers, they'd respond. He says, no, you know what, even if somebody came back from the dead, they're not going to, and they don't, do they? Even in this most hideous time, they won't repent. Look at verse 11, it's not to stop there. Look at let's start with verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, okay, and his kingdom became darkened, and because of the pain of the darkness, they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and yet they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and what? They did not repent of their deeds. This is a most amazing passage because even if you go down in verse 21, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds, however big they were, doesn't matter, came down from heaven upon men, and men again blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because his plague was extremely severe. They're going to blaspheme. They will not repent, even though this happens. It is astounding, absolutely astounding. So just one thing to say to you before, I mean, if you think of chapter 16, and you know that it's the ultimate final judgment of God, understand that when the voice of God says these angels go and pour these things out upon the earth, you know, when it happens, it's going to be amazingly, awesomely great in a negative kind of way. I'm intrigued by this, and I just want to do this with you again. It is interesting because of this term that he uses here, thumos. I heard a great voice out of the temple assembly of God saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the anger of God. I think, is it the anger of God that it says here? Of the wrath of God. You know really what it is? It's the passion of God. It is talked about earlier. Either, you know, if you respond to the passion of the world, you will experience the passion of God. It is used elsewhere, the passion of the evil one. And here is the passion of God. We translate anger, but it is his passion. So therefore, you either respond to the passion. If you respond in a positive way to the passion of the world, you will receive, as a result, the passion of God. So therefore, this is how it all begins. It is a passage of greatness. Let's just quickly walk down through some of these this evening. as we have a few minutes here and look at them. The first one went out, and he poured out his bowl onto the earth. And it became a loathsome and malignant sore. You know, in fact, the matter is, and by the way, the people who are getting this, just so you understand, it's not just, we're not just doing us and anybody, right? These are upon the men who are having the mark of the beast and who are worshiping his image. So God is not just arbitrarily judging anybody. He is doing this to those who are willfully bearing the mark of the beast and who are worshiping his image. Now, you recall, by the way, we're going back to chapter, we're not going to turn there, but chapter 13, where you have the two beasts. And the one of them is like the Holy Spirit who, I mean, if you will, from the evil point of view, trying to get them to worship the first beast who had the wound unto death and was healed again. And this is the image of that beast that the second one is trying to get them to do. So it is like the evil representation of Christ and the evil representation of the Holy Spirit. But notice, the first one, and he poured out his bowl into the earth. And it became loathsome, malignant sore. And what really seems to be here, without any doubt, is that this sore that comes upon these people is a sore that will not heal. It is an open sore that continues and does not go away. And as translated here, it is translated malignant. And that's what it is, a malignant kind of a thing. And it's fascinating, too, to look at this. But, well, we're not going to do that. We'll just keep going with this. It is to those. These sores come. They're ulcers. That's the word it is. It is interesting because this reminds us of a couple things. You remember the sixth plague in Egypt where the magicians got these sores in their body? Huh? It is interesting also because another place you have a sore in a godly sense is Job, who has the sores. Is it not interesting to see the contrast between Job and his response to his sores and these people and the response that they have to theirs? They're evil. Interesting, by the way, if you look at the words that are used here, this word and this word are two words for evil. They're two different words for evil. And it's just used here as an intensive way to talk about how loathsome and how hideous these sores are going to be. By the way, the other thing that is interesting here as you look at these plagues is to see how many of them are similar to the plagues of Egypt in their own way. So, first of all, the sores that come. The second one. The second angel sounds, and when he sounds, we're coming. The second angel sounds, and notice he pours his bowl not into the earth, but into the sea. And it became blood as a dead person. And every living soul which is in the sea died. Now listen. Not just some of the living souls in the sea died. Every single living soul in the sea died. This is the final intense judgment of God. Can you imagine? This is not, by the way, this we're going to see this a little later. In Egypt, this is likened to the first plague of Egypt, which is where the waters of the Nile turned into blood, right? But this isn't the waters of the Nile. This isn't the fresh water. This is the ocean. And you know, some have suggested that because it's the sea, it's, you know, for John, the sea was the Mediterranean Sea. But this whole thing is too universal. This whole thing has to do with what's happening throughout the world. So when you look at the Atlantic, the Pacific, wherever the world you've been and are, you know, whatever, the oceans of the world, they are going to be, and you know the amount of the space that the waters take upon this whole earth, right? It's going to be amazing. It's going to coagulate. It's going to be. You can say either it's going to be pure blood or it's going to be blood-like. I just, if this is blood, it's blood. But I have no problem even if it's blood-like. It's going to coagulate. Every beast in it is going to die. It's just going to be one ugly situation. It's hard to even imagine, right? Everything. Every whale. You know, what's amazing, too, by the way, this whole business of save the earth. Save the earth for what? I got to tell you what, there's a new one going to be created, okay? This one's going. I don't care what you do to save the earth. This one's gone, okay? It's had it. Is it not interesting, too, in Romans 8, the whole creation groans together waiting for the redemption? Is it not fascinating? You see, our sin doesn't just... It's true, okay, that we are destroying. We're destroying nature. We're destroying everything. We are. Our sin is destroying it all, and ultimately will destroy it all. So this one comes down on the sea. And every living soul in the sea died. And it will become blood as a dead person. That's exactly what it's going to say. It's just going to be one unbelievable thing. This is on the sea, now not on the rivers. Okay, are you with me? Now, let's go to the third one. When the third one sounds, is poured into the rivers. Now, one of the things that happens here is that that's what happened in Egypt, right? It went in the rivers, but they then found ways to be able to solve the problem. They went to the springs of water, and they were able to get fresh water from there. But God is going to pour his judgment on the rivers and what? On the springs of water. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, right now, just if you think about what we do, earthquake comes, right? You're supposed to have this earthquake preparedness kit. Can't get rid of this earthquake, but I'll tell you, earthquake preparedness kit. And part of it is to make sure you have plenty of what? Drinking water. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in those days? The ocean will be turned to blood. The rivers and the springs of water will be turned to blood. Where in the world is man going to get anything to drink? I mean, just stop and think whether this is going to be one awesomely terrible experience. And if that's not enough, just so we see this for a bit, let's see if we can go, well, we'll go past this, because I want you to notice that this next one goes. This is done, okay? Now hold it. The sea is turned into blood and everything in it is dead, okay? The rivers and the springs of water have turned into blood. Now, you know what? What's your mind is water, right? Are you with me? Now what happens? The fourth angel sends out what? Is given scorched men with fire. All of a sudden, the next one comes out on the sun, and all of a sudden there's intense heat, and now you're looking for a drink of water, and there is no water. Can you imagine? It is just hard to even begin to fathom what in the world is going to be. And then, if that isn't bad enough, this is like Egypt again, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And the darkness so great, remember the darkness in Egypt as well, right? Darkness so great, they begin to gnaw their tongues because of the pain of it all. It is, you first of all have the earth has a bowl poured out upon it. Then you have the sea and everything in it killed. Then you have the rivers and the springs. Then you have the sun. And then all of a sudden it is so incredibly hot and it is so dry and there's no water. And then it becomes so dark and you can't find your way anywhere. And it's so dark that it's painfully dark that you're even gnawing your tongue because of the pain. That, we're going to stop at this point, only go back and look at what happens in the middle of this. That is the scene in the final judgment of God, which is all-consuming. Now, one thing before we go is what's interesting in here is that there's an interlude, and there's a pause in verse 5 through 7 because there's a song that is reminiscent of the song of chapter 15. But notice the fifth. Well, first of all, there's the angel is sounded in verse 3, the second angel, then the third angel sounds, and then right in the middle here is this interlude because this angel begins to sing. And this angel sings several things. First of all, this angel is the angel of the waters, by the way. You see, notice what happens. Because we just had the waters, okay, and this is the angel of the waters. This is the angel that is over the control of the waters. There is such an angel. Isn't it interesting? And when the water has been judged, the water of the sea and the water of the rivers and the water of the springs, then this angel of the waters says three things about God. First of all, about his attributes, his justice. Righteous are you. God, you're just. And the whole issue is, you see, what the question is, and we look at that now, and is it not the question that some of us ask in our tougher moments? God, are you fair? I mean, is this not the cry of Malachi? Where is the justice of God? And ultimately the angel cries out, see, God is just. The angel of the water says that. See, he is. We're going to see the evidence of God's justice. Secondly, not only is God just, God is eternal. He is the God who is. He is the God who was. He is, if you will, the God who, as we see earlier in the book, will ever be. Not only does the angel say that he is just, he is eternal, but he is the holy God. So the angel says that of God. And then the angel says, this is why I say this. The reason why you are just, the reason why you are righteous, the reason why you are holy. And he gives two reasons. Notice the two becauses here. Because you judged these evil people. And because, you see, the blood of the saints and the prophets they poured out. And the blood to them you gave to drink, worthy are they? In other words, they're worthy of this judgment. You see, what happens is they poured out the blood of the prophets. They poured out the blood of the saints. Now what you have done is you've made them drink blood. That's why he says you're just. Because they poured out the blood of saints and now you have poured out the blood, and you've made them to drink the blood. And you know what? They are worthy of this because they deserve what is happening to them. You know, a statement here, which is, I take you back to something as we conclude. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians just for a while here as we conclude this evening. We'll come back to this another day. 2 Thessalonians back just a ways here, if you will, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then Timothy, right? 2 Thessalonians, page 316. Now, 2 Thessalonians, what I want you to see here is the way God is. This 2 Thessalonians 1 is people go to it because it's a lot of eschatology and future things, okay? But really is a passage of praise to God. So 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God, okay? As it is fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions which you endure. Which is, by the way, plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Now, I stop here again in this passage. I will keep saying it to you till we get the feel of this. Your faithfulness and your endurance in the midst of persecution is an evidence of God's righteous judgment. I just think, there's nowhere else in Scripture that talks about this, okay? When a child of God is persecuted and when the child of God endures, that is an evidence, a present evidence of God's righteous judgment. See, when I think of God's righteous judgment, I think of what he's going to do in the future to the unbelievers when he's going to judge them. God says, I got to tell you something. I am righteously judging right now. Don't just wait for the future. When I enable you to stand strong in the midst of persecution, that is an evidence of my righteous judgment. Okay, so there's a present evidence of it, but there's a future evidence of it. And notice what he says here. Plain indication of God's righteous judgment. What is? Your perseverance, your faithfulness. Okay. So that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just. Here's this word. See, we go back to the praise of this, which you can't find. Oh, yes, we go back to the praise, see, of this angel who says, God, you are just. Why are you just? Because you have judged these. Okay, in other words, you paid back that which they've done. Notice what God says. For after all, verse 6, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. See the word affliction and afflict? I'm glad that it's that way in English because it's that way in Greek. I am going to give thlipsis to those who give thlipsis. That's what I'm going to do, see. Whatever you give, that's what you'll get. What's nice about God, God is not vindictive. Oh, we'd love him to be. Wait till you get it, see? And we'd like God to pile on. God's not going to pile on. But God's going to give back to everybody equal to that which they gave. If you will, there's a law of retaliation which God established, and God says, this is what you did. Is we give the eye for an eye, the tooth for a tooth. God says, okay, thlipsis for thlipsis. It's how it's going to be. I am not going to give you more than you gave, but I'm going to give you every bit of what you gave. And so the angel says, God, you're just. And this is where we get a righteousness out of. God is not going to overdo, but God is going to completely do. Does that make sense? Okay. He's not going to overkill, but I tell you what, he is going to give back everything they gave. You shed blood, you'll drink blood. Okay? It's just as simple as it is. You enjoy the passion of the evil one, you will enjoy my passion too, because it's going to be this way, see? God gives back in kind. Now, then, just the response of this with which we'll conclude in chapter 16. Once the angel says this, now I heard the... this is not what this is. That is, it's a mistake. It's the altar. Sorry about that. I goofed. I heard the altar saying, yes, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Altar. Altar. The altar is talking. Why the altar talking? Go with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6 just for a moment, okay? Revelation chapter 6, the first seal is broken, then the second seal is broken, then the third seal, then the fourth seal, and then the fifth seal is broken. Notice what happens, the fifth seal is broken. And when chapter 6, verse 9, when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the what? I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Here were martyrs under the altar. Huh? And the martyrs cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true. How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And the altar cries out and says, yes. Yes, finally. The prayer has been answered. How long? God says, it's happened. And the altar cries back to the angel, says, yes. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is true in all his judgments. Just a message to you, friend, and to me, in the midst of whatever adversity we face, God is a righteous God. He's a just God, and in the end, he will win. I mean, you know, we say that. You know, I've read the last chapter, and I know who wins. You know what? That's true, but don't ever forget it. He truly wins. We can sit and complain about adversity around us. Let's not do that. Let's be about the business of sharing his triumph and bearing his fragrance and reflecting his glory and ministering his covenant. Let's be doing that stuff and understand that he will take care in his own time and he will judge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Incredible passage. We end with that. As we conclude this evening, again, just some things quickly before we leave. Is there any pressing needs for which we should be praying for you? And again, I cannot remind you enough, pray for Bert during this week.
The Taylors aren't here. Talked to Dawn this morning, and she's had a CAT scan. And Dawn Taylor, Steve and Dawn Taylor, they're members of our body, and she has a cancerous growth in her brain. They've found it through a CAT scan, but it's, according to what Steve said, it's in the area between the brain and the skull, and it's not a real dangerous area, and that this particular type of cancer doesn't usually show up malignant, but she's going tomorrow to discuss with her doctor her options, and I think that option is surgery. So Just need to keep him in prayer. Boy, the Lord has just taken him through trial after trial after trial, and Steve just continues to grow and in strength through these things, and he hates hospitals. So just keep him in prayer. What time is the deal? Do you know? You
don't know. Now, tomorrow is meeting with the doctor just to figure out where the lay of the land is, and so surgery is yet in the future, right? So
that's
we
correct.
Need to be praying for that. It is not growing on the brain, which is a praise, but it's putting pressure against the brain.
Right. And it's in the area where it affects the personality.
Gotcha.
So they're kind of concerned about that. So just hold them up in prayer and just pour your heart out to the Lord for them. I just feel for Steve. So many things have come his way, but you can just see God's hand in it too, because Steve is beginning to just strengthen and strengthen and strengthen, and his whole family over the series of hospital visits that he's had, and he just hates hospitals. But I told him this morning, I said, you're going to end up really liking hospitals. And he said, well, no, I don't think so, but you can see that God's working in his heart.
And the fact that he has responded negatively to so much in the past, I think watching the strength that he exhibits now is just a praise to God. And the other praise to God is that they found as early as they did, because for most of us, I mean, it's just fortunate she pushed to get the test, because for many, they wouldn't find it till the thing had progressed so far. But at least so, anyhow, there's praises, but there's prayer for Don at this time. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Can you pass that Ross there, please, if you will, a pearl?
My daughter-in-law that lives in Minneapolis, they found three lumps on her breast, and they're going to see a surgeon Wednesday or Thursday of this week coming. They don't know if it's malignant or not. So prayer for them, please.
What's her name?
Karen. Karen. K-A-R-E-N.
Karen, I'm sorry. Okay, Karen, okay. Is she a believer?
Oh, yes.
Good. Okay.
Yes, they are.
Okay, just make sure. You know, it was delightful, by the way, just as an encouraging thing for me, that day of that picnic, to hear some of your family members and their vibrant trust in the Lord, and it must be delightful when they're getting older like that, still walking with God, and their children walking with God, as an encouragement to you.
It's a blessing.
Yeah.
It really is.
Fantastic. Okay, Karen, and pray for Tom as he starts his first day of work tomorrow in Dallas. And Randy, I know you don't want any notice for it, but I'll tell you what, when you guys walk out there tonight and you walk through the parking lot and you can see your way to your car, Randy so graciously put those lights up in the parking lot for us, and we thank you, sir, very, very much for that. A blessing. A very great blessing. We are blessed of God by so many people using their gifts in such a beautiful way to make everything happen the way it does, and it's all to God's glory, huh? Amazing. But thank you, sir, very, very much. All right. We are going to stand and close with a word of prayer, if you will, please. Our Father, we sing that song, What a Mighty God You Are. And then we sing, Angels Bow Before You. And we've seen that all the way through Revelation. The four living beings, the 24 elders, the myriads of angels, they just worship and worship and worship. And You are such a mighty God. We recognize again so little of that which You are, and so little of that which You have done, and so little of that which You're going to do, and we ask that somehow You'll open the eyes of our understanding, that we might more fully understand the greatness of who You are. The just God, the eternal God, the holy God. We praise You for your holiness. We praise you for your justice. We praise you, our Father, for the day when it will become so evident, and then it will introduce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign forever. We long for that day. We cry out even with a song that we sing, Lord, come quickly, come. We love you. We long to serve you faithfully this week. Help us to understand who we are in Christ, and help us to live in light of who we are in Christ. For Bert this week, may he be encouraged by your presence. For Dawn this week, as she goes to the doctor, may she be encouraged by the fact that she knows that you have a sovereign controller of everything that's happening in their lives. We pray the same for Steve and the rest of the family. For Karen, as she goes to see the doctor this week concerning these growths. Again, our Father, I thank you for her trust in you. And again, may she rest in your sovereign leadership and direction over her life. For Tom, as he goes to work tomorrow. And for Desi, as she continues through these treatments in the family as they deal with this. For Ken's mother and the whole family as they process the loss of their dad. All of these things we commit to you. We thank you that you are a loving, loving God who cares so much for us. And so, Father, we go in your love. We go in your grace. We go in the experiencing of your mercy mightily working in each of our lives. We praise you that we are sharers in your triumph. We are bearers of your fragrance. We are ministers of your covenant. And we are reflectors of your glory. And to you alone be praise forever. Amen. Lord bless you.